I don't know if there's enough for every person, but there's certainly enough for every couple. There's 15 altogether, so if you can share. There, Mary Jane already has one. Gee whiz, see there? Give the little girl in the back row one so she quits crying. This is just, we're going to talk some about some of the cities where Paul was tonight, and you know, it's not vitally important to have a map, but if you have a map, you can kind of see, and this is just a nice little reference map to have too, because it has Paul's apostolic journeys on it, where he went, and it gives you kind of a, just an idea of the geography of where Paul's traveling and what he's doing and the areas that he's covering. And you can see that, you know, you see just from the map that most of his ministry and most of his preaching is going on in the north and eastern Mediterranean area. So it's very, very different than what you would see from some of the prophets and all. He's covering an area, obviously taking the message to the Gentiles and through the Roman Empire of that day. So we have one left. Good. Okay. Yeah, it's the Roman Empire, and if you know, we've talked before about Paul's apostolic journeys actually were pretty well planned out, and if you look at the cities that he wrote epistles back to, a lot of those cities like Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae were major hubs of commerce, major hubs of culture, major hubs of trade. And Paul, as he went across the Roman Empire, he's establishing assemblies and establishing ministry in areas that really have an impact on the whole region. So it's kind of interesting to study how Paul attacked all that. It's actually the pattern that Paul used is exactly what Dan Gross is doing in India as he moves up through India and establishes ministry in major cities up through the continent of India. So it's kind of an interesting study. But for tonight, I'm just going to point out a couple of the cities where he was, because it becomes an issue between Acts 9 and Acts 15 as to what's going on there exactly. Let's just read Acts 13, 2 to get started. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. And we pray that as we do, that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, last week, we started looking at what Paul is doing. We spent a couple weeks looking at what Peter's doing between Acts 9 and Acts 15. We last week looked at what Paul is doing between Acts 9 and Acts 15. And sort of just saw exactly what he's doing as opposed to what Peter's doing, and how there is a very substantial change that takes place in Acts chapter 13. Not insignificantly, Saul's name is changed there to Paul. And as we pointed out, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, some people say that the reason that Saul had a Gentile name also, that Saul had the Gentile name Paul all along, because the verse says, if you look down there in verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul. And people say, well, he had it, and in fact, this little book, The Historical Beginning of the Church, written by Paul Sadler, that's the argument he makes, that Jews of that day all had a Gentile name too. And Saul was Paul's Jewish name, and Paul was his Gentile name. And so it's really no big significance that now they start calling him Paul. But it is significant as to when they started calling him Paul. In fact, it's significant that the Holy Ghost started calling him Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. It's not, even if his name had been used, Saul and Paul, all along, which we don't know that. That's just his speculation that that's the way it was. The Holy Spirit chose to start using the name Paul in Acts chapter 13. Luke is writing the book of Acts after the fact, after all these things have happened. So as Luke writes the book of Acts, he certainly knows that this guy's name is now Paul. When Luke's writing the book of Acts, his name is Paul. But the Holy Spirit picked a particular place in the book of Acts for Luke to start calling him Paul, even though Luke knew him as Paul the whole time he's writing the book. And the place he picked for that is Acts chapter 13, verse 9. We studied a couple weeks ago, or a few weeks back, the salvation there of Sergius Paulus and the significance of that, and clearly a Gentile coming into the body of Christ, clearly a Gentile being saved by the ministry of Paul. And then in Acts chapter 13 and verse 39, he preaches for the first time being justified. You can be justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Makes a clear and distinct break there from the law of Moses. Now, the arguments against, and also when we started out, we looked at what is it that signifies the beginning of the body of Christ. It is not just that Paul is there. It is not just that he's been saved, but it is the coming together of Jew and Gentile in one new body, in one new man. And we've talked about the fact that you can't be bringing people into that body of Christ and bringing people into the kingdom at the same time. And clearly between Acts 9 and Acts 13, people are being added to the kingdom church, added to redeemed Israel, added to the believing remnant. And after Acts chapter 13, you see no one in the account being added to the kingdom church. Now, you know, I've had people say to me, well, you have to assume that they were. Well, yeah, you can assume that, but that's not a good thing to do. In the account in the book of Acts, between Acts 13 and Acts 15 and on through the end of the book of Acts, no one is added to the kingdom church. The kingdom church is still there. It's still functioning. They are still on planet Earth, but there are not people being added to it, because after Acts 13, the kingdom church is not God's means of reconciliation. It's now the body of Christ. There is, for people believe the church started in Acts chapter 9, there is a fly in the ointment of all that I just explained to you. And here's that fly in the ointment. And I want to read to you some of the stuff from Paul Sadler, just to sort of, you know, help you understand the position that they come from this. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, he kind of brings this up through Acts chapter 9 and what's going on there. And I just want to go through and read the verses and then read to you what Mr. Sadler says about the verses, and then just let you decide in your mind, is that what those verses say? Or are we reading something into those verses? Is Mr. Sadler reading something into those verses? And one of the things he talks about is Paul's visit with Peter. Now, if you look in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, now this is, He's been in Damascus. He's been there for quite a while. He's preaching that Jesus is the Christ. The Jews go about to kill him in Damascus, and he goes to Jerusalem. Verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So there's the account that you have. Paul had been in Damascus. He comes to Jerusalem. He is with the apostles in Jerusalem for a time. He goes to Tarsus after that. Now keep your hand right there and turn to Galatians, because in Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about that visit that he had to Jerusalem. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So what you're reading there in Galatians chapter 1 is Paul's account of Acts chapter 9 when he leaves Damascus and goes to Jerusalem. He's been in Damascus preaching what he preached, proving that this is very Christ. He's been doing that for 3 years. And then he leaves Damascus and he goes to Jerusalem. Now, if you look on the map that I gave you at the beginning, you can see that he is in Damascus. Remember, when he saw the Lord, he was on the road to where? Damascus. So he just kept going to where he was going to be. And if you look on the far right-hand side of the map, if you find Syria along the right-hand side, in southern Syria is where Damascus is located. So if you see Damascus there, that's where Paul is. Now, he went into Arabia to the desert for a time, and you can see Arabia down in the bottom right-hand there of the map. So he's on the road to Damascus. He sees the Lord. He goes into Damascus, and he talks to Ananias. He receives the gospel of the kingdom. He's saved. He goes into Arabia for a time, which is not specified, although people speculate that it was 40 days, but that's not specified. He goes into Arabia for a time. He comes back to Damascus. So he's in Damascus. It's very clear what he's preaching in Damascus. In verse 22 of Acts chapter 9, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So he's proving this is very Christ. What he's preaching there is absolutely clear, specified in Scripture. After many days are fulfilled, that could be three years that he talks about in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw an unsaved James, the Lord's brother. So he is in Damascus. Well, he's on his way to Damascus. He sees the Lord. He goes on into the city. He gets saved. He goes into Arabia for a while. He comes back to Damascus. After the space of three, all of that, going into Arabia, coming back to Damascus, takes 3 years. He then goes to Jerusalem. And if you look on your map there, Jerusalem is just south of Damascus. So from Damascus, he travels to Jerusalem when the Jews seek to slay him in Damascus. Goes to Jerusalem, he sees the apostle. He sees Peter and James, the Lord's brother. So what's all that mean? Well, I'm going to read you one paragraph. Here's what Mr. Sadler says that it means. Some have drawn the conclusion that Paul came to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of Peter. Under the circumstances, however, this was far from being so. In other words, some people will say Paul went to Jerusalem to learn things from Peter, to sit at Peter's feet. Galatians seems to indicate that's not the case, that because I didn't receive this from anybody. It was 3 years after I went up to Jerusalem. The stuff that I'm learning, the stuff that I'm getting. Let's read what Mr. Satter has. The reader must bear in mind that Paul had already been given the preliminary doctrines of grace and was therefore well aware of the plans and purposes of God for the new dispensation. So we believe that Paul came to Peter to inform him that God would eventually set aside Israel in favor of the Gentile ministry. Now, that statement to me is very contradictory to what I know Mr. Satter believes about the beginning of the body of Christ. He came to tell Peter, or to inform Peter, that God would eventually set aside Israel in favor of a Gentile ministry. Well, now, wait a minute. If the church started in Acts 9, hasn't God already set aside Israel in favor of a Gentile ministry? Because the body of Christ is not a ministry to Israel. So, you know, that statement just seems strange to me, that in Acts 9, after three years after Saul is saved, Mr. Sadler says he's informing Peter that God will eventually set aside Israel in favor of a Gentile ministry. Well, if the Church of the Body of Christ really did start with the salvation of Saul earlier in Acts chapter 9, then Israel is already set aside. And there's already a Gentile ministry going on. So, anyhow. The next statement. that he makes is, needless to say, Paul probably received a cool reception from Peter, who was very skeptical about the matter. And that is clearly true, because in Acts chapter 9, you read that he essayed to join himself to disciples, verse 26 this is, but they were all afraid of him, believed not that he was a disciple. So it is true that he received a cool reception until Barnabas intervenes on his behalf. Read on what Mr. Stam says here. In fact, a short time later, God sent Peter on a special errand to tell Cornelius, a Gentile, how to be saved. In his own words, he stated, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So to him, that trip up to see Peter is very important, because in his way of thinking, that trip to see Peter is where Paul tells Peter, now this is what's happening, this is what's going to be the case. I pointed out to you one of the inconsistencies internally in his own reasoning there. The other inconsistency to that is this. When Paul tells you about going there, verse 18 of Galatians 1, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Other the apostles saw and none save James, the Lord's brother. So, verse 22 of that same chapter, and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they heard only that he that persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now what those churches heard is that he preacheth the faith that he once destroyed. That's an interesting phrase. He preaches the faith that he once destroyed. What was the faith that he once destroyed? The kingdom program. Specifically, if you go back to what he says in Acts chapter 9, verse 22, he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Specifically, the faith he destroyed was that faith in Christ, that this is very Christ. And he's preaching the faith that he once destroyed. This is very Christ. Now, if you look to Galatians chapter 2, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. The question is, why does he go to do this 15 years later if he already did it in Acts chapter 9? If what he did when he went up to Peter in Acts chapter 9 is reveal to him all the stuff about the dispensation of grace, as is speculated here. See, and that's speculation. Well, I think when he went up and saw Peter, he told him this. No verse tells you he told him that. Verse just says he went up there and was with them going in and coming out. And in fact, what the verse tells you in Acts 9:29, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. That's all the verse tells you. Now, the assumption is that he went up to see Peter and inform him that God would eventually set aside Israel in favor of a Gentile ministry. But the record doesn't tell you that. What the record does tell you is that Paul did go up to tell them that, but when he went up to tell them that, Galatians chapter 2, is 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So, had Paul told them the gospel he preached among the Gentiles before? He says, I went up by revelation 14 years later and communicated that to them. So it's sometime later. In fact, it's Acts chapter 15 is where it happens. To them, interpretation. Look at verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. This is Galatians 2:6. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So when was it that Paul communicated to the apostles the gospel which he preaches among the Gentiles and revealed to them that he has the gospel to the uncircumcision as they did to the circumcision, and they put their right hand of fellowship to that and said, then go do it? When was that? What we just read in Galatians chapter 2 is the meeting that happened in Acts chapter 15. So that's when it was. It wasn't in Acts 9. See, the whole premise here is that Paul went up and revealed all this stuff to Peter in Acts chapter 9. That first time, that first 15 days he spent in Jerusalem, and that all this stuff was revealed to Peter, and Paul laid it all out for him, and then left. But if Paul laid it all out for Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 9, then what's the purpose of the trip in Acts chapter 15? To lay it all out for them and to get the right hands of fellowship and for them to say, yes, this is God's ministry to the Gentiles. It becomes unnecessary, irrelevant. And the trip up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by what? God told him to go up there. This is an official trip, you might say. That first time back in Acts chapter 9, that's not an official trip. You see nothing in the account that tells you that God told him to go up there. In fact, the reason he went in Acts 9, verse 25, the disciples took him by night, led him down by the wall in a basket. The kingdom saints helped him get out of Damascus, and he needed to go somewhere where it was safe, and he went where there are a lot of other kingdom saints. He went to Jerusalem. So, because the churches of Judea were at rest, they were okay. That's what the verse says in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. So, they had rest, he went down there, everything's cool. You know, the premise that when Paul went to see Peter, he revealed to him all the information about the dispensation of grace, and the reason he went there was to tell Peter that God is setting aside the Israel's ministry in favor of the Gentiles. And Peter's reaction is pretty odd. If you look in Acts chapter 9, supposedly in verse 27, 28, 29, he has just revealed to Peter that Israel's ministry is being set aside and God is now going to the Gentiles. And what was Peter's response to that? Well, if you look in chapter 9, verse 32, it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and there found a man named Aeneas, who had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and take thy bed. And he rose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. All that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Did Peter say, after Paul's visit in Acts, did Peter say, okay, the ministry to Israel is done, the ministry to the Gentiles is now up and running, so we need to close up shop? What did Peter do? He went right back out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. All, verse 35, that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Two whole towns turned to the Lord. If you go down to verse 42, it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So there's many in Joppa believe in the Lord. And you know, we had gone through this before. It's clear that Peter's actions are very strange. If Paul has gone to him and said, you know what? Israel's ministry is done. The church, the body of Christ, has begun. It's now ministry among the Gentiles. And the first thing Peter does is go out and start preaching to the Jews again. And Lydda and Saron and Joppa all turn to the Lord. That's not the right reaction that Peter should have had. Now, what happened in Acts chapter 15 is very interesting, because in Acts chapter 15, well, in fact, we're going to talk about Acts 15 in just a minute, so let's not go over there now. But in Acts chapter 15, Peter and the rest of the apostles and the church at Jerusalem make an official proclamation saying, Paul's the man now. Our ministry is done as far as adding people to the kingdom church. Paul's the man. So clearly, the argument that when Paul went up to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, he told Peter all this stuff and the ministry to Israel was done and his was started, that's not, it is true. I think what Mr. Sadler says is true, that eventually God would set aside Israel in favor of Gentile ministry. That's exactly right. And that's what he says, but what he professes is that in Acts chapter 9, Israel is already set aside and the Gentile ministry has begun. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 9 and keep your hand there in Galatians, you don't need to keep Galatians, that's all right. We'll do this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, verse 30, which when the brethren knew, we do need Galatians chapter 1 still. I'm sorry, I told you to lose it, but... which when the brethren saw, or the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So here's what happens in Acts chapter 9. Saul gets saved, goes into Arabia, comes back to Damascus. After 3 years, he goes down to Jerusalem. He's there for 15 days. They go about to kill him. They send him, the brethren there, the disciples, send him off to Tarsus. Why did they send him to Tarsus? He was Saul of Tarsus. He was going home. You know, when somebody's after you, where's the best retreat? I'm going to go home. Yeah, I'm going to take my ball and go home. He goes home. And he's there. Now, Mr. Sadler says for 5 to 6 years. Could be. You know, there is certainly time passes. He's in Tarsus. Everything, now, I want to read about this, what Mr. Sadler says about this time in Tarsus, and we're going to look at the verses that he mentions about it. Paul's years at Tarsus. Heartbroken that his countrymen would not receive his new revelation, Paul obeyed the word of the Lord and boarded a ship bound for his hometown of Tarsus, Acts 9:30. Now, it doesn't say the Lord told him to go there. It just says, you know, the brethren knew it. They brought him to Caesarea, sent him to Tarsus. We should look at that in the map, too. If you look at where he is in Damascus, then he comes down to Jerusalem. Okay, so he's come down through Judea into Jerusalem. He goes from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and if you'll notice, Caesarea is right there on the seacoast, so it's a port city. And he boards a ship at Caesarea, and that ship that he boards at Caesarea is going to get him eventually to Tarsus. And if you look at the Isle of Paphos, that first island that you see there in the Mediterranean Sea, the Isle of Paphos, straight up above that, you'll see the city of Tarsus. Okay, so he's in Damascus, goes to Arabia, back to Damascus, down to Jerusalem, up to Judea. From Judea, he sets sail and ends up in Tarsus. All right, so that's just the facts of what Paul did. That's all of that happens between Acts 9:1 and Acts 9:30. All of that happens. And that's the thing you have to remember about the book of Acts. When we studied through it, I pointed this out. Sometimes, you know, in less than a chapter, you cover years and years and years. And then sometimes it takes 2 chapters to cover 3 days. It depends what the Lord believes is significant. What the Lord knows is significant for us to believe and understand. The fact that there's so little information about this leads me to believe the Lord didn't think it was real important yet what's going on with Paul, because there's not a lot of information. Although, if you really want to try to prove something, you're going to try to extrapolate information out, and here's how you do that. So Mr. Sadler says this, Paul obeyed the word of the Lord, boarded a ship bound for his hometown of Tarsus. The apostle says in Galatians 1:20, afterwards, that is his first visit to Jerusalem, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Okay, so keep your hand here in Acts and look back to Galatians chapter 1 now. And Paul is going to say this same thing in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, abode with him 15 days. Other of the apostles saw and none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face to the church of Judea, which were in Christ. Now, if you look at Tarsus, you'll see the province that Tarsus is in is Cilicia. See Tarsus, and then that light green province that it's in, right up above Tarsus, it says Cilicia. If you look right to the east of that kind of orangey-colored province is Syria. So he says, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So that matches him going to Tarsus. Tarsus is in Cilicia. He's also over in Syria, and you'll notice what else is there in Syria is Antioch. And that's going to become significant here in just a minute. So Tarsus, Antioch, Tarsus is in Cilicia, Antioch is in Syria. That's the area where Paul goes. He goes back home to Tarsus, and he's in that area of Cilicia and Syria, and he's not known again to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. Clearly, those are kingdom churches. That's all that existed at that point. So Paul says, I didn't go back down there to Jerusalem, didn't go back down to Judea. I'm up here. I'm not having contact with those kingdom churches there in Judea. All right? So, then verse 23 of Galatians, he tells you what he's doing. But they had heard only that he that persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. And he's going to talk about going back up. All right, so what does Mr. Sadler say about all that? Tarsus, so he says, the apostle says in Galatians 1:21, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That's what we just read. Tarsus was a Gentile city located in Cilicia from which Paul conducted an extensive ministry among the Gentiles for about 5 or 6 years. As the apostle faithfully preached Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, in these regions many came to know the Savior. Now, your assignment is right now, in the next 2 minutes, to find the verse in Acts chapter 9 or in Galatians, where Paul talks about it, that says the apostle faithfully preached Christ according to the revelation in these regions. According to Revelation of the Mystery in these regions. Yeah. See, it didn't take you 2 minutes. We read the verses. It's not there. It's real easy when you're writing a book to just say, yeah, this is what happened. Because there's nobody there beside you to say, show me the verse. You just write what you want to write, and then you put out the book, and then who cares, you know, because now the book is out, and who's going to, you know, how many of you are going to write a letter to Mr. Sadler and say, you know, that statement you made right there, there's no verse for that. It's out there. Yeah, Jerry will. I'm sure Jerry will. Yeah. So the statement is, you know, that he makes, so two statements. Number one, Paul conducted an extensive ministry among the Gentiles for about 5 or 6 years. Okay, that's an assumption that it was an extensive ministry among the Gentiles. Also, he says Tarsus was a Gentile city. And that's true in the sense that it is in Cilicia. But who do we know came from Tarsus? Saul. So it wasn't all Gentiles. Saul was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. circumcised the eighth day. I was born in Tarsus, but brought up in this city, he says in the book of Acts, meaning Jerusalem. So he came to Jerusalem to study, to become a Pharisee, to become a lawyer, but he was from Tarsus. He was a tribe of, and he wasn't some half-breed Gentile, Assyrian, whatever. He was the real thing, and he was from Tarsus. So to say Tarsus is a Gentile city is probably technically correct, but we know there were Jews there too. And then the second statement, that as the apostle faithfully preached Christ according to the revelation of the mystery in these regions, many came to know the Savior. This resulted in the formation of a number of Gentile assemblies, which were a direct outcome of God's blessing upon Paul's apostleship. This resulted in the formation of a number of Gentile assemblies. So there again, you have to say, okay, where is that verse? Now, Mr. Sadler realizes that what he has just said has little scriptural support. So when you say something, I mean, you know, I'm a preacher, I know how you do this. If you say something with little scriptural support, then you have to find something that you can twist into scriptural support. And here's this next paragraph, because this describes me. The very next paragraph says, quote, "Some are undoubtedly thinking about now, where do we find this in the scriptures?" Shazam, that wasn't me. The foregoing paragraph is based squarely on the written record. The reader will recall how a decision was handed down at the Jerusalem Council that letters would be sent to the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Let's go over there. Keep your hand here and go over to Acts chapter 15. Now, Acts chapter 15, we've talked about many times in the past, so we're not going to go into all the detail of the reason for the meeting and why it's there and all that stuff. But what he's saying is that after that meeting, when they made the decision to send out these letters, Acts 15, verse 23. So this is Peter and James and the rest and the other apostles. That's not the apostle James, because he was martyred in Acts 12, but it's James, the Lord's brother. He is there in the church at Jerusalem. He's one of the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. He is, and Paul's there to meet with them. That group sends out this edict, this letter, verse 23. And they wrote letters to them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Now, there are three cities. Well, I'm sorry, one city, Antioch, and then Syria and Cilicia are the provinces. If you look on your map there, you know, that's why I brought these maps. You got Antioch, that's the city, and then Syria and Cilicia. And that is the area where Paul has been, where Saul has been for a while. And his point is, well, I'll just read, I'll let him state his point. The reader will recall how a decision was handed down at the Jerusalem Council that letters should be sent to the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Now turn to Acts 15:41. So let's do that. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. This is verse 40. Now verse 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. In Acts 15, Paul and Silas are going to go back and, quote, confirm the churches in Syria and Cilicia. So here's the conclusion he draws from that. And now turn to Acts 15:41. He, Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. Following the sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas, it was determined that Barnabas and John Mark would travel to Cyprus while Paul and Silas would go through Syria and Cilicia. This marked the beginning of Paul's second apostolic journey. Of course, this raises an interesting question. when were these Gentile churches established in Syria and Cilicia that Paul and Silas were preparing to confirm? There were already assemblies started in these areas where the saints needed to be confirmed in the faith. If the reader diligently studies Paul's first apostolic journey, which is the one that starts in Acts 13, you will find that the apostle traveled nowhere near these regions. So using the process of trial and elimination, it is safe to conclude that the only time Paul could possibly have founded these assemblies was during his stay at Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. So what he's saying is that in Acts 15, Paul and Silas, in Acts 15, the leaders of the kingdom church are sending a letter out to churches in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And Paul and Silas then are going to travel to Syria and Cilicia and confirm those churches. The word that he adds every time that he talks about those churches is what? Who heard the word that he adds? I want to read what it actually says. Verse 23 of Acts 15. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting to the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. To the brethren which are of the Gentiles. If the kingdom church writes a letter to brethren, who are their brethren? Kingdom saints. Their brethren, which are of the Gentiles. Who is it that, if you go back there to Acts chapter 9, who is it that Paul argued with in Acts chapter 9, verse number 29? And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. And who are the Grecians? Well, when you go back to Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Those Grecians are Jews, but they are half-breed Jews. They are Gentiles that have become Jews. They're half-breeds. Shouldn't say they're Gentiles. They have intermixed with the Gentiles. They're not considered by the nation Israel to be true Jews. They're not what Paul was, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. They're those scattered northern tribes. They're Ephraim and Manasseh and Dan and Asher and all those tribes. But they're Jews. But they're out among the Gentiles. And they're in this area. When those 10 northern tribes were taken away captive, who was it that it took them away, and where did they take them? Assyria took them. And what's the region called there? It's called Syria. Wow. So the Assyrian took the 10 northern tribes to Syria. Imagine that. Wonder how that happened. So when Paul is ministering in Syria and Cilicia, those are the people that are there. Now, he said in verse 41 of Acts 15, he came through and he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. There's a word that Mr. Sadler is going to add here. Of course, this raises an interesting question. When were these Gentile churches established in Syria and Cilicia? Does it say they're Gentile churches? It doesn't say they're Gentile churches. In fact, it says that they are brethren to the church in Jerusalem. In fact, the church at Jerusalem says, this is what I want you to do, verse 29, abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. Did the kingdom saints at Jerusalem have any authority over churches that are part of the body of Christ to be telling them anything? Paul said, I will go to the circumcision. I will go to the uncircumcision. You stay with the circumcision. So they had no authority to tell them anything. The fact that the kingdom church issues an edict to their brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Go back to Acts chapter 10 again. Chapter 11, I'm sorry. Okay, so now let's get the next thing here. The key city in that region is Antioch. There are churches in Cilicia and Syria, but the one church that is mentioned is the church at Antioch. Syria and Cilicia are regions. Antioch is a city where there's a specific church. Listen to what Paul says. Well, let's read about the church at Antioch first. Verse 19 of Acts 11. Now, when they were scattered abroad, when they, which were scattered abroad about the point of persecution that rose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. When, who went to Antioch and to whom did they preach? Who went, first of all, in verse 19, who went to Antioch? Kingdom church that was scattered abroad with the persecution of Stephen. And to whom did they preach? To the Jews only. So, what is the church at Antioch? A Jewish church. The church at Antioch is clearly a kingdom Jewish church. And some of them, verse 20, were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Who are those Grecians? We were introduced to them back in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. We know who the Grecians are. And where would you expect to find lots of Grecian Jews in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia? Isn't that the part of the world where those tribes were scattered to? Sure is. So verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What did they believe? Who came and preached to them? Kingdom saints from the church at Jerusalem preached to them. The only thing they knew to preach to them was the kingdom gospel. And many of them, a great number, believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which is at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, so to me that's pretty clear. Here's what Mr. Sadler says about that. Bringing your thoughts back, this is Paul's visit at Antioch, bringing our thoughts back to the years that the apostles spent in Syria and Cilicia, as Paul proclaimed the riches of God's grace in these regions, a strange thing happened. Gentiles were being saved at Antioch. Really? What verse says that? No verse says that. But listen to this. The church at Jerusalem, learning of this phenomenon, sent Barnabas to investigate the matter. And that's true. We just read how the church at Jerusalem had heard it, and they sent Barnabas. When Barnabas arrived at Antioch, sure enough, the Gentiles were being saved apart from the works of the law. Really? The verse that proves that is Acts 11, 19 to 23. That's the verses we just read. Those verses, in Mr. Sadler's opinion, prove that at Antioch there are Gentiles being saved apart from the works of the law. Did those verses say that when we read them? I don't know. How you get away with saved apart from the works of the law? I mean, if you have kingdom saints that travel to Antioch preaching the gospel of the kingdom, do you suppose they went out preaching salvation apart from the works of the law? It'd be tough for me to see that. So, you know, since Barnabas had been the mediator between Paul and the saints at Jerusalem, he goes on to say, when the apostle initially arrived there, he knew that Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So he goes and gets Paul and brings him. And that's certainly true. He did go and get Paul and brought him. And it's from the church at Antioch, chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, that had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. The church that sent Saul out was a kingdom church. Clearly. And people say, oh, how can that be? Well, if you want to start something new, you got to start it with what you have. And what they had were kingdom churches. And one of those kingdom churches, Antioch, is in a unique position. Now, maybe we don't know, and we're not told, so I assume we're not supposed to know. Could some of these churches eventually have become churches that had kingdom saints and members of the body of Christ in them? It's not beyond the realm of possibility. We know that Paul had extensive contact with the kingdom church. We know that saints from the kingdom church helped him in his ministry. So it is certainly not unusual to think that those saints could have fellowshiped together. It's real foreign to us now, because how many kingdom saints are there around now? Can't find a good kingdom church anymore, can you? So, but at that point, it's no big deal. At that point, it's not a problem. So that kingdom church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas. And you'll notice when it lists all the prophets and the teachers there, starting with Barnabas, ending with Saul, they're just lumped in with all the other ones. And they're sent out for a mission to preach, to begin to preach the gospel of the grace of God. One other thing I forgot to mention back in Acts chapter 15 about the churches in Syria and Cilicia. Acts 15, verse 41. He went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. And Mr. Sadler, obviously, as we read, makes a big deal out of that. You know, Paul is out there confirming the churches. Therefore, you know, that we know those are body of Christ churches. The primary church of Syria and Cilicia was Antioch. That was the mother church, the mother lode of Syria and Cilicia. Do you know who confirmed the church at Antioch? Before Paul and Silas go out, if you look at verse 30 of Acts chapter 15, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. Now this is Paul and Barnabas, and if you look at verse 22, when it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas. So there's Paul, Barnabas, Judas, and Silas. Who are Judas and Silas? Kingdom saints, body of Christ saints. Kingdom saints. They are going with Barnabas and Saul as official representatives of the apostles to confirm what's been said. In fact, if you look at verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So it seemed good to us to send men with them. And the two men they sent, verse 27, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So Judas and Silas are kingdom saints, official representatives of the church at Jerusalem. And verse 30, when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they were gathered, the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, so they're in the church at Antioch now, Judas and Silas, official representatives of the kingdom church, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and what? Confirmed them. Who confirmed the church at Antioch? Judas and Silas. So the church of Antioch is a kingdom church. The church that sent Paul out to be the apostle of the Gentiles was a kingdom church. Those churches in Cilicia and Syria are kingdom churches. They are not Gentile churches. They are churches populated largely by Grecians, which are not blue blood Jews, but they are kingdom churches. Could they eventually have had members of the body of Christ there fellowshipping with them? Absolutely. Paul continually goes back to Antioch throughout his ministry, his early ministry anyhow. So there could have been members of the body of Christ there. But that doesn't change the fact of the establishment of the church at Antioch was established without any influence from Paul at all. There it is. Those saints that came, those saints that were scattered about the stoning of Stephen, they went to Antioch. They preached the gospel. They got those people saved with the kingdom gospel. So, again, what's going on between Acts 9 and Acts 13 is clearly kingdom ground. You know, this is a real good effort to read stuff back into it and make it be body of Christ stuff. But if you just read the verses, it's not there. Does anybody have a question? I know that we went long tonight, but I wanted to get through that all in one whack, so we didn't have to break it up in the middle. Does anybody have a question about all that? Yes, sir.
What's so hard to understand is how he spent so many years in Tarsus and we don't know much about him. I mean, he was on fire.
Yeah. Well, we assumed that he was on fire because, after all, Mr. Sadler said he had an extensive ministry among the Gentiles in those years. But we don't. All we know, what the Scripture tells us, is he went to Tarsus and he tells us, I was in the region of Cilicia and Syria, which is the area around Tarsus. That's all he doesn't say, I was on fire. In fact, he says, the only thing that the churches of Judea heard about me is he preaches the faith that he once persecuted, proving that this is very Christ, which is what he persecuted. Now, I understand, you know, the Acts 9 brethren, well, you have to assume he said more than, well, yeah, I know. I know about assuming stuff. So, any other questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer.
Just waiting on the Lord to
I've got, the Lord's got something for me to do. And I mean, that's not uncommon. If you look back through Scripture, you know, when God called a man, it's often, how many years did he spend preparing Moses before he actually delivered Israel? It's 40 years. You know, he called Abraham, said, I'm going to do this with you. Then Abraham does a whole bunch of stuff, and then again God appears to him and says, oh, by the way, you know, I'm still here. So it is not unusual for God to appear to a man and say, I'm going to do this with you, and then just let him stew on it for a while, and then come back and say, okay, let's go do it. In fact, that is the pattern. That is not the exception. That is the rule. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this evening. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.